The Word of God teaches the principle of the harvest, that is, what you sow is what you will reap. And that law is taught throughout God's Word, and the law promises that if you sow joyfully serving, you're going to reap the benefits and the privileges that God has given to His people. Responsibility and service are principles and ideas in our culture that are slipping away. As more people live for themselves, what do I want out of life? Let me put myself as number one. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman has done a study in a book he called Family and Civilization, and he's compared the decline of various civilizations around the world with the parallel decline of what was happening in the families of those civilizations as they declined. And he discovered that there were eight patterns that he saw in a civilization in decline that were happening in each of the families in that civilization. First is marriage lost its sacredness, and marriage was frequently broken by divorce. Secondly, the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony became lost, and people were not serious about the commitment they were entering. Third, feminist movements abounded, and there was a change in the entire structure of what was designed by God for family life. Fourth, there was increasing disrespect publicly for parents and for those in authority in general. Sixth, there was an acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion among young people. Sixth, there was a growing desire for and an acceptance of adultery as normal. Seventh, an increasing interest and spread of all sorts of sexual perversions and crimes that are related to that. And then eighth, there was a refusal of people who were in traditional marriages to accept the responsibilities of family in those marriages. And if you look at that list of eight characteristics, you see they are true of our age here today. They are going on right in our culture. And that last trait in particular, the unwillingness of people to accept family responsibilities who are in families themselves, spills over into many areas of life, because that's where children learn what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a father, what it means to be an adult. And you see that happening in our culture as people more and more focus upon their rights instead of on their responsibilities. And they're focused on what's for me rather than how I can serve others. I've noticed this, perhaps you've noticed it too, in the service industries. That is somebody whose job it is to serve other people. And you would think their job is dependent on how well they serve other people, right? Well, I've noticed in many service industries, it seems the people employed there don't care what other people think of the job they're doing. They don't even care for the people they're serving, in spite of the fact that their job is dependent upon the people they are serving. This attitude also spills over into the Church of Jesus Christ. And very sad to say, it's all too common to see this attitude of what's in it for me among Christians as well. Professor from the seminary that I graduated from wrote a book recently called The Consumer Church. And in that book, he details the attitudes that are often prevalent today among Christians of what's in it for me, you know? What can the church do for me? What programs does it offer? What things are provided for? Consequently, Christians become consumers of religious programming. And as consumers, they're looking out for just for themselves. They engage in often endless church shopping, finding that church that offers the right blend of services and programs and so forth that, quote, will meet my needs. I firmly believe this is the wrong way to go about it, because Jesus Christ did not call us to be consumers. He called us to be his disciples. And the important question is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, in building his kingdom? That's the question that should be primary. And that's the question that's directly related to our spiritual gifts. If we come to understand how God has designed us, if we come to understand the spiritual gifts he has given us, then we begin to understand the calling he has on our life and how we are to serve him in building his kingdom in this world. And so our spiritual gifts and understanding those spiritual gifts are an integral part of not being a consumer Christian, but instead being a disciple of Jesus Christ in building his kingdom. One of the misunderstandings of spiritual gifts is that once I understand my spiritual gift, that gives me an excuse to do nothing that's outside the realm of my spiritual gift. It's, for example, if someone said, I have the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of hospitality, then they feel, well, I'll just do my gift of teaching and I'm excused from doing any act of hospitality. After all, it's not my gift. Perhaps someone else has the gift of giving, but they don't have the gift of evangelism, so they say, well, I'm not going to share my faith. Well, we find that in Scripture, that's not the case at all, that there are specific tasks and specific areas of giftedness that we are called to serve even if we are not gifted in that area. This morning we're going to look at five of them. Actually, we've already examined two of those gifted areas, the gift of evangelism, a certain person given by God a gift for explaining the gospel and training others to explain the gospel. That is a gift for a certain believer, yet all believers are called to do evangelism. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And he did not restrict that commandment to just a few believers who had the gift of evangelism, but to all believers who are to express that gift of evangelism. Secondly, we see last week when we studied the gift of faith, we made a distinction between saving faith, which every believer has, and the gift of faith. And while some are especially gifted with that gift of faith, to believe God for big things that God wants to do, every believer is called to increase and grow their faith. It's not just for those gifted in the area of faith. Those are two. This morning we're going to look at the next three, the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality, and the gift of showing mercy. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, we are told about the gift of giving. Romans 12, and this is one of the three gift lists that appears in the New Testament. In Romans 12 and verse 8, we're in the middle of a list there. He says, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality." That is, someone who has the gift of giving is to give liberally, generously to the work that God has called us to. This gift of giving is a supernatural ability to give to the work of God and to the needs of others from the resources God has entrusted to the person who has the gift of giving. The word used here in Romans chapter 12 for giving focuses on the idea of sharing with someone else who has a particular need. And those who have this gift are going to be motivated to give to others as they see those needs from the resources that God has entrusted to him. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about our possessions and our money. As a matter of fact, perhaps more than any other topic, if you were to look at the topics that the Bible addresses, it speaks to this topic. 2,172 times the Scripture speaks about our possessions or our money. Compared to the Scripture speaking about love, this is three times more than the Scripture speaks about the topic of love or the topic of faith. It's seven times more and so on. Jesus, if we look at his teaching, he taught 38 parables. Of those 38 parables, 17 of those parables have to deal with money and possessions. And is that because God is needing our possessions or our money? No, he owns it all. But God knows our heart, and he knows how we're designed, and he knows that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so in a sense, how we handle the possessions and the treasure that God has entrusted to us is a spiritual issue in our lives. Let's look at what Jesus said, because he said the motive of giving is very critical. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught about giving, and he made a strong contrast between the giving as it was practiced in his day and the giving that God approves of. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds," that is your giving, "before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Notice what Jesus says here. The motive in our giving has to be that we are giving to God, that we're not giving to receive the praise of men. Now, you might think of verse 2, that's kind of an exaggeration, that somebody, you know, would go literally blow a trumpet and gather a crowd and then give a great gift so that everybody knew that what they gave. But that's not that very different from what we see today. For example, a number of years ago, Ted Turner had held a press conference called in all the press from all over, and he had them come because he was announcing that he was giving millions upon millions of dollars to the United Nations. Well, that's a foolish decision to begin with, and not a very charitable deed in my mind, but he announced it to the whole world so everyone would know what charitable deed, quote, he was doing. Or how about Bill Gates, who a number of years ago likewise called a press conference to announce that he was founding this scholarship fund and donating millions upon millions of dollars, and he wanted the whole world to know. Now, why did they do that? They wanted other people to think highly of them. They wanted other people to praise them. And what Jesus says is they have their reward. And their reward is the praise of men. Their reward is honor from men. But Jesus says when we give, we ought to give with the desire for only receiving praise from God, that others would not even know. He says your right hand or your left hand would not even know what is being given. A number of years ago as a church, we thought about this passage and we decided to make a change in how we handle the offerings, that we have two people involved, a treasurer and a financial secretary, and the financial secretary deposits the funds and keeps a record of what individual gifts were given. But when those individual gifts are tallied up and given to the treasurer at the end of the year to be a report to be given to those who have given, that the treasurer doesn't know the name of the person who's given what, so that nobody knows the totals of who has given what in light of what Jesus has instructed us here, that we're not to seek the praise of men, that no one is to know, in a sense, who has given what following the principles Jesus has laid out. Jesus says we should look to Jesus, to Christ himself or to God for our reward. Notice in the same chapter, chapter 6 and verse 19, he instructs us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, he says we ought to focus in our giving in the eternal perspective, on what is going to last forever, and to recognize that things here on earth are very temporal, that anything that we have that is valuable is temporary. It can be stolen. It can be corrupted by insects or rust or inflation or taxation or many, many different ways. The wealth that we have is temporal in this life. And he says we ought to focus on what lasts for eternity, not what lasts for just a moment in time. I was reminded vividly of this with an incident that took place with my friend Fernando Samudio, who you know, his son and daughter, David and Patty. A number of years ago, we visited them down in Colombia, South America, and the vehicle we were driving around was a Toyota Land Rover, a Toyota Land Cruiser. It was a really nice vehicle and great for getting up and down the mountains and the rough back roads, and it was a wonderful vehicle and so wonderful that the guerrillas wanted it. One day in a parking lot when they came out of a store at gunpoint, his father was held by a group of guerrillas, and they were not only going to take the vehicle, but they were going to take him and kidnap him and hold him for ransom. This was all happening in front of his wife and four kids. And he pleaded with them, and he emptied out his wallet, and they gave him jewelry, family jewelry that was of sentimental value. And they gave everything to these guerrillas, just basically pleading for his life. And finally, the guerrillas just took the vehicle and all the possessions, and they left. What was most important for my friend at that moment in life? What was most important was his family, that they were safe, that he was safe. Who cares about the possessions? They're gone. And of course, they never recovered them, and you know the police never tracked the guerrillas down because the guerrillas there have a tremendous amount of control over all parts of the country. But it gave an illustration of what's really important in this life. It's only the things that last for eternity. Human beings, men and women and children, they last for eternity. The material things that perhaps consume so much of our time and attention, they don't last long at all. We are in an uphill battle in our culture to keep the tentacles of materialism off of our soul. Because we are pressed about from every side every day with messages that say that's what life's about and that's what's most important. And God says, no, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing are the eternal things, the souls of men and women, and his truth. We must remember that in giving, the size of the gift is not what counts. It's the heart of the giver, the motive of the giver. Jesus commented to his disciples a little further on, won't look at it, but he commented on a poor widow that came in and gave the smallest coin, smaller than what we would even call a penny today. She deposited that in the treasury, and Jesus knew her circumstances, and he knew her heart, and he praised her because he said, she is an example of what God honors in giving, someone who gives and gives even when it's sacrificial. Dr. Billy Graham received the following letter. Reverend Graham, you'll probably never see this letter. I know, however, I feel compelled to write to you. I'm 28 years old, the victim of cerebral palsy, and I've been unable to use my hands. They flop about, getting in my way, breaking things, hitting people, behaving like naughty children. Everything I do is done with my feet. For example, I'm writing this letter with a ballpoint pen between the toes of my left foot. The right foot isn't much good for anything except turning pages and walking. But that's beside the point. The point is that for many years I've made spending change and bought most of my clothes selling the fancy needlework that I do with my feet. The Lord has blessed me, and many wonderful friends have been ready to buy all that I've made. But I'm slow, and I make a very little amount of money, and it's very soon gone. I do tithe my earnings, but I have longed to do more. To be able to give to your crusade has been an unattainable goal for many years. I felt, though, through that, that through you, I might repay a little of my debt to Christ. I am indeed thankful, and it's with the greatest of joy that I sign the enclosed check for $10. I have high hopes that it will not be the last. You see, God looks at the heart of the giver. He doesn't look at the amount, and he sees the heart of the giver and their motive, and that is what is pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 addresses the same thing, the attitude. And 2 Corinthians 9, 7, the apostle is teaching them about giving. And this is what he says to them. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the attitude God wants to see. Giving that's from the heart, that's cheerful, because a person loves God, not because they feel compelled to give, but rather at an attitude of love for God that they choose to give. Giving, glad and generous hearts, has a way of rooting out the miser within us that would hold back. Someone has said that there's really three types of givers. There's the flint, there's the sponge, and there's the honeycomb. The flint, like a rock, you have to pound on it, and all you get when you pound on it is sparks and chips. That's all. And the sponge, well, you'll get a lot out, but you've really got to squeeze, and the more pressure you apply, the more you'll get from them. But the honeycomb, that just flows with the sweetness. It doesn't have to be compelled. It doesn't have to be pounded. It just flows out. And that's the kind of giver that God wants, a giver who joyfully and lovingly gives to God because they love the Lord. A friend of mine, Doug Smith from high school, is now a missionary in Dagestan, which is a part of one of the breakaway republics from the USSR. And through him, I learned the testimony of a man who had the gift of giving that we're talking about here this morning, R.J. Letourneau. He went to the college founded by R.J. Letourneau, and R.J. Letourneau was a man who loved the Lord and who was very successful in the business that God gave him. And as he made more money, the more money he made, the more money he gave away. And not just in the total dollar amount, but a greater and greater percentage of his income, until a point in his life that he was no longer tithing, he was doing a reverse tithe. That is, he was giving away 90% and living on the 10%. And even the more that God increased his earnings, the more he gave away. And one of the gifts that he gave was founding the Christian college, Letourneau College, with the sole purpose of training men and women in the technical arts so that they could be used of God in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. My friend Doug was trained in agricultural skills, and now he's in Dagestan training farmers how to get a better yield from their crop, training businessmen how to set up a more effective business structure, all the while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them in a very kind of dangerous situation. Most of where he works is Muslim country, but they respect him because of the skills that he has that he was trained at that college with. And so my friend Doug is just one of a multitude of missionaries around the world who are a result of the giving of R.J. Letourneau. That even though R.J. is now in heaven, that the gifts he gave and he left here on earth are continuing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of giving, a supernatural ability to give to the work of Christ. Let's turn the corner to the gift of hospitality in 1 Peter, which is towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, Peter writes to the believers these words. 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice here, this command is to all believers. Yes, there are some who are gifted with hospitality, but hospitality is commanded of all believers, just as giving is commanded of all believers. The word for hospitality here is an interesting one because it literally means the love of strangers. That is, those who you don't know. And the gift of hospitality, therefore, is a supernatural ability to minister to strangers, making them feel comfortable, making them cared for. We often confuse hospitality, I think, with entertaining. And so we have an idea in our mind that, you know, if I'm not Julia Childs in the kitchen and if I'm not Martha Stewart around the house, I really can't have a gift of hospitality. Well, I think the opposite is actually the case. A person with the gift of hospitality is not so concerned about the perfect meal or the perfect decorations. They're concerned about the people that they are ministering to through that gift of hospitality. It's interesting that Abraham and Sarah had an experience that Hebrews 13 speaks of. And they had three strangers coming down the road. They had never met these three before. And yet, as they came down the road there in the desert, they offered them a meal. They said, come into our tent. And they served a beautiful meal for them and enjoyed dinner with them. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And actually, as they sat there at the table with the three and they ate with them, two of those were angels. And when the two angels left their tent, they went directly down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there in the plain. The third visitor remained for a little longer and spoke with Abraham. It turns out the third visitor is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And Abraham went back and forth with this third visitor about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city? Yes, for 50. 40, 30, 20, 10, 5. Yes, even 5. But there was not even 5 righteous there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God destroyed those cities for their wickedness. And so Abraham and Sarah, out of their gift of hospitality, they didn't know who these three strangers were. They entertained angels and even entertained the Lord Jesus Christ there in their tent. The gift of hospitality is one that God will use to bring those who may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be exposed to the gospel through the love and the care of believers in Christ. God rewards us according to our faithfulness to Him. And the gift of hospitality is this way as well. I remember a story from a number of years ago. On a very stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel, and they asked for a room. And the clerk explained that the hotel was completely booked because there was 3 conventions in town, and there was no room there, and probably no room at any of the other hotels as well, but that he wouldn't send them out at 1 o'clock in the morning on a stormy night without a place to stay. And he asked them, would they take his room? And they said, oh, no, we couldn't. We couldn't put you out of your room. He said, no, please, be my guest. I want you to take my room. And so they finally agreed, and they took that room. And the next morning when they came to pay the bill, the clerk was there, and the man said to him, you're the kind of manager who should be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Maybe someday I'll build one for you. Well, the clerk kind of laughed at the joke and forgot quickly about it and didn't even think about it till a few years passed, and he received a letter in the mail. And the letter reminded him of that stormy night and reminded him of what he had done and invited him to visit that elderly gentleman in New York City and included a round-trip ticket. Well, who could turn down a free trip? But so he arrived in New York City, and his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent, beautiful new building. And the man said, that is the hotel that I have built for you to manage. And the man said, what? You're kidding. This isn't possible. Who in the world are you? And the man responded, my name is William Waldorf Astor. And the hotel he built for that man to manage was the original Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. And that young clerk became its first manager, George C. Bolt, because he demonstrated a care for strangers and a giftedness to minister to those strangers, even sacrificing his own quarters to do so. God rewards believers in the same way. When we serve him and we use the gifts that he has given to us, the reward he often gives us is greater area of service using that same gift that he has given to us. And that he tells us that in his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, he is going to use us in service to him according to how we have served him here in this world. So whether our gift is the gift of giving or hospitality, showing mercy, evangelism, faith, or any of the other gifts we have studied, we need to use those gifts because Christ is going to reward us accordingly. And finally, the gift of showing mercy. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. It's in the same verse that we looked at earlier, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Not only is the gift of giving spoken of there, but the gift of showing mercy is also spoken of. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. It's a supernatural ability to show compassion for those who are in need and finding a practical way to meet those needs. We have many examples in Scripture of this taking place. For example, Jesus, this is Matthew 20, Jesus was walking down the road with not only his disciples, but a very large crowd. And as they passed down the road, there was two blind men sitting by the road, probably begging. And they heard that Jesus was coming by. And so they cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd said, oh, hush up. You know, don't bother Jesus. You're not important. You're not significant. And they just cried out a little louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the louder they cried, his attention was caught, and he stopped the entire crowd. Said, "Make way. Let's talk to these individuals. What is it that you want?" And they said, "Lord, that we may receive our sight." And the Scripture says Jesus, moved with compassion, laid his hands on them, and they received their sight that moment. That's what the gift of showing mercy is all about. It is having compassion on an individual and doing something practically speaking, to help that individual with whatever problem or difficulty they are confronted with. It goes beyond just feeling for them. It's one thing to feel compassion for someone and not do anything about it. The gift of showing mercy does something practically to meet the needs of those who are suffering and those who are sick. Years ago, there was a visitor to a missions hospital, and as the visitor watched what the nurse was doing in tending to the sores of a leprosy patient, she responded, because it wasn't a pretty sight, "I'd never do that for $1 million. And the nurse who was actually ministering to that patient said, "Neither would I, but I'd do it for free for Jesus every day." You see, that's the gift of showing mercy, compassion for those who are needy and meeting that needs. Let me just show you one more example of this gift in action. In Acts chapter 9, and as our men have been studying in the book of Acts, it's fascinating, the stories that are told here in the book of Acts. And one is Peter raising the dead, a disciple by the name of Tabitha. And Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, this is 9:36, was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And what were those deeds? Verse 39 refers to them. When Peter came to the town where she had died, when he had come in, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Here was a woman who showed mercy to the poor. She saw these widows and saw that they were wearing rags and their clothing was worn out, and she had compassion on them. So she just didn't feel emotionally for their need. She got her needle and her thread out, and she did something about it. She sewed beautiful clothing to clothe those who were naked or had no adequate clothing. That's the gift of showing mercy, practical action to help those who are in need. Of all of these gifts, we need to understand that God calls every believer to use those gifts in the place where he has called them to serve him. For many Christians, the idea is that there's a separation in the Christian church between those who are serving the Lord in some kind of professional capacity, whether they're a pastor, a missionary, whatever, and the rest of us doing secular work. God's word never makes that distinction between, quote, secular work and sacred work. For the believer, every calling, every activity can be and should be a sacred calling. There was a Christian cobbler who lived in Edinburgh, Scotland, and One day, the pastor who was new to that parish came to visit him in his shoe shop, and the pastor was talking about some lofty theological concept, and the cobbler responded with understanding and showed that he had deep spiritual insight into what the pastor was saying. And the pastor was surprised, and he said, "You shouldn't be cobbling shoes. No, a man with that sort of thoughts and such a manner of expressing those thoughts shouldn't be doing secular work." And the cobbler rebuked him and said, "Sir, take that back." "Take what back?" the pastor said. "That part about doing secular work." "Well, what do you mean?" The cobbler said, "I am not doing secular work. Do you see that pair of shoes over there? They belong to the widow Smith's son. Her husband died last summer, and she is supported by her son. He keeps a roof over their head, working outdoors every day. Bad weather is coming, and the Lord said to me, 'Will you cobble Widow Smith's boy's shoes so he won't catch cold and become sick this winter?' And I said, 'I will.' Now I tell you, Pastor, you preach your sermons under God's direction, I trust, and I will cobble that boy's shoes under God's direction. And when the day of reckoning comes and rewards are given out, he will say to you, as well as to me, the same sentence: 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" God calls us to use the gifts that we are given in every area of life. That's why he has given them to us. Think of a story that a pastor told a number of years ago. When he was growing up as a young boy, his father had left some tools at the blacksmith shop to be repaired, some yard tools, and he took his son with him to go retrieve the tools and pay the bill. When he arrived, his father handed a silver dollar to the blacksmith, but Mr. Russell refused to take it, said, "No, there's no charge for that little job." But the father insisted. The young boy heard what he never forgot, because the blacksmith said to him, he said to my father, "Can't you let a man do something just to stretch his soul?" You see, he understood that he could give to another and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ has called us to do with the gifts that he has given to us, to stretch our souls for his glory, using the spiritual gifts that he has given to us to build his kingdom. My friends, let's stretch our souls for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us these gifts. And we pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit so that we might use those gifts on a day-to-day basis to bring honor and glory to your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.